Friends, it's my privilege to introduce our preacher for the morning, the Reverend Dr. Trigvi Johnson. Trig is perhaps not a stranger to many of you. He is the dean of the chapel at Hope College. Many of you have either gone to Hope or sent your kids to Hope and are familiar with his contagious love of Jesus. And he will share that contagious love with us this morning. You can read more about Trig in your bulletin, not during the sermon though, but you can read more about him in the bulletin. But I also thought you should know that he is an avid baseball fan, a lover of the book of John. And so as we're making our way through the book of John, it was just simply perfect. His wife is awesome. Her name is Kristen, a good friend. She's really awesome.
Yeah, she's really cool.
Yeah, she's very cool.
People like her more than me.
Well, let's not go there.
Yeah,
we don't
okay.
need to talk
All right.
about that. Yeah.
It's a different issue.
They have two beautiful kids, Trigvi and Ella. And I also want to say that Trig is a good friend. And their family was some of the first people we met before we even moved to Holland. And I remember thinking, okay, it'll be okay. Moving to Holland, if the Johnsons are there, everything will be well. And our kids have played together since they were little, and it's just a precious friendship. And so it is wonderful to have you here at Fellowship to share the word. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as your word is opened up for us this morning, may our minds and our hearts be open as well. Bless Trig as he brings us your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's welcome Trig to Fellowship this morning.
Lord be with you, friends. It is an honor to be with you this morning. Lindsay and Kyle and their family, but so many other friends have been a part of this congregation, are a part of this congregation, and it's simply just great to be with you. So thank you for the invitation, sincerely. I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Hope College, a little liberal art school that sits right in the heart of our hamlet city of Holland. I love getting to do that. Just bringing greetings from Hope. One of the great joys and privileges and honors of my life is I get to say I'm one of the pastors of Hope. And I love that because Hope is not merely the name of an institution. It's not merely just some symbol scratched into concrete and granite. It is the very arc of our faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If faith gives us anything, it should give us hope. I don't know if there's a better name for a college than Hope, because that's really what we need, isn't it? Hope arises out of dissonance. Hope is the dawn that happens after the long, long dark night. Hope is that oasis in the desert where you've been journeying and your throat is begging for something refreshing to drink. Hope is the arc of the history of the people of God. And we need it, don't we? In your life, in our community, in our nation, in the world. It doesn't take too long to walk the beaten path and find out that things are a little broken and things are just not the way they're supposed to be. But if you have hope, hope is the difference maker. Hope can allow you to endure that long night because you know the dawn will come, even though you can't see it yet. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope. Hope is what we need, and hope is what God promises. But hope is not easy. What happens when hope is lost? When your expectations for the way things are supposed to be don't go the way you thought? I mean, you've been doing all the right things. You have been plugging away. You have done your share, and now God needs to do his share, and God's not doing it. We sometimes have this contract imagination with God. If I do X, Y, and Z, then God is obligated to do this for me or for us. And what happens when that doesn't take place? What happens when our deepest and best hopes that are God-given don't materialize in our life the way we had imagined or expected? And hope is shattered, or trust is shattered. Maybe with God Himself. How do we respond when you have been doing the right things over and over again and you just feel like nothing is the way it's supposed to be in your life? Your marriage, your job, your church. What happens when hope is lost? How do we respond? I was thinking about this, reflecting upon this, preparing for this sermon, and I remember a few years ago going to church. It was an Easter a lot like the one we have just had where there was snow on the ground. I wonder sometimes the wisdom of being in a place where you can have Easter with snow on the ground. But snow was on the ground, I remember, and I remember being in a place where I just didn't want to be there. Have you ever not wanted to go to church? Ever felt like, I just want to skip today? Maybe not just today, maybe days. I might want to skip this whole thing. Just stay home and watch Face the Nation, play some golf. Maybe not today. Maybe go sailing, do something else, something that would give my life meaning, because I just don't have hope in this thing anymore, this project that we're doing. I was in that space, which is a dangerous thing to admit when you're a pastor. Sometimes your pastors have those times too where they don't always feel the camp high, the mountaintop experience, and they're here just like you, doing the best they can. That's how I went to church that day, and I remember sitting right in front of Dave. Dave, somebody who had become a friend. He was an elder in the congregation, not just on the consistory elder, but in age as well. Somebody who had lived some life. And I remember sitting right in front of Dave and feeling incredibly grateful. His presence encouraged and inspired me and reminded me that the dawn will come. Dave is one of those people that you want to have in life, a kind of friend that you want to walk the journey with. When you look in his eyes, there's an overwhelming kindness because he has an intuitive sense that everyone he meets is fighting a great battle. I've never heard a harsh word come from his mouth, never judgmental, always able to listen, not just to what is said, but what is said underneath the words. And though he's never talked to me about it, I know from the community of friends that his eyes of kindness are marked also with a deep sorrow. Years and years before I ever knew Dave, he had a son. He was 5 years old. He went swimming in Lake Michigan, and he never came out. I don't know much in life, but I do know that the order of things is not for a father to bury a son. I don't know that particular grief, and I hope I never, never experience it. But Dave does. The hope of a son, which is also hope of a family, a hope of a generation, just shattered like a baseball through a glistening pane of glass. Shards everywhere that you can be cut up with. And there's Dave right in front of me, sitting there at church, singing the songs and listening to the prayers, reciting the story of resurrection. Years after he lost his son, his beloved wife was diagnosed with cancer, and it was aggressive and it went quick. He was by her bedside every day for a year. And lost her. His son and his beloved wife, gone. The darkness, I imagine, must have felt overwhelming, maybe even suffocating. And there's Dave, right in front of me, singing the hymns, listening to the prayers, believing maybe beyond belief, doubting maybe even his doubts, And as I was sitting there, I was reminded of the wisdom. It'll be the wisdom of Thomas that we'll hear about in this story to come. It is the wisdom that erupts after Christ's resurrection. Listen to this story from the book that we love, The Bush That Burns and Is Never Consumed. John 20, verses 9, beginning in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he showed them his hands and his side. And after this, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples went and told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I love this story. It's one of my favorites because it reminds me of something I need to hear and believe every single day. We catch up with the disciples all huddled together. The doors are locked out of confusion, out of fear, out of suspicion. Jesus is dead. Expectations are shattered. And maybe they're next. Maybe they will be taken. Maybe they will be arrested. And so they are huddling together in fear. It's a terrible thing when your expectations aren't met, isn't it? Just 7 days before the disciples are with Jesus, 7 days before, on that what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus entering into Jerusalem as a triumphant king. The people, the masses, all with a whisper under their breath, "It's happening. The Messiah is here." Jesus, the expectation that Jesus will come and put the world to rights. Israel will be restored to its proper glory. Hosanna in the highest, the little kids waving the palm branches, the people lining the street, and Jesus humbly on a donkey coming with his Talmudim following right behind. I can't help but imagine with their chests out just a little high. This is the moment that they have been waiting for. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God is near. Jesus has been talking about putting Israel right back in its place. And I can't help but imagine that these disciples have certain expectations that maybe, just maybe, they're going to be at the very right hand of the king himself. A little taste of glory, a seduction of power, but at the very least, a reimagination of their identity as significant in this dramatic drama of God. Have you ever wanted to have a significant part in that drama? 7 days before, all of their expectations are intoxicated with the glory of Jesus. And they were with him all along these last 3 years when he was healing the sick and feeding the 5,000. And they were there when he was walking on water. They were witnesses to Lazarus coming back to life. And Jesus making these claims and promises. This was the time, this was the moment when everything was going to be fulfilled. And then suddenly it all went sideways. Jesus is arrested. And they were now witnesses to a mock trial, to torture, to crucifixion, to betrayal, to death, to a graveside, and now shattered hope. Their witness to their own hopes obliterated, and so they gather together in this little room. And it's in that moment that God surprises them and God surprises us, because God often takes our expectations and turns them upside down. Though the doors were shut, maybe out of fear, anxiety, confusion, doubt, like so many of our hearts, Jesus steps into that room and inaugurates the sermon that all creation has been groaning and longing to hear. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Jesus untethers himself from the linen, wipes the cobwebs from his face, steps out of darkness and in the bright light of a fresh new dawn, a fresh new epoch, and announces to all creation the sermon that continues to reverberate down the canyons of time. Peace be with you. It's the first sermon back from the darkness. It's the first words of Jesus back from hell itself. In the resurrection, we see Jesus not as a passive sufferer or victim, but the pioneer of humanity who inaugurates and brings us all into the very kingdom of God, the kingdom that has no wall or boundary, the kingdom where every passport is stamped with his blood, a kingdom where righteousness is the definition of our rights. The kingdom of God that belongs to everyone who believes in him and is baptized, now and forever, body and soul, in life and in death. Jesus inaugurates that kingdom, and the declaration of independence of that kingdom is peace be with you. Peace be with you is not the declaration of a wish, but the declaration of a fact. It is the victory cry after a long, cold war. Peace be with you is the sermon that Jesus was born to preach. It is the revelation that gives the resurrection its meaning. Peace be with you is more than just a simple phrase. It is the announcement that you are saved. For you know that peace is more than a declaration of a ceasefire between enemies. It's more than just a commitment to nonviolence. When Jesus is saying the word peace, he's using and borrowing the word of shalom, which is God's original vision. Shalom is the fulfillment of all things and justice, fulfillment and delight. It is the reconciliation experience between us and God, between us and each other, between us and creation, between even ourselves. Shalom is what God has given us in the resurrection and in the cross. Peace be with you is an announcement that it is finished once and for all. Peace be with you is now the declaration that no matter how you feel, no matter what circumstances you're in, God has overcome it all and given us the gift of new life. Peace be with you is the good news. But that good news is hard to hear and hard to believe when you're still in the dark night. It's hard to believe when you're still in the tomb, when the hole in the window pane is not fixed. Jesus shows up and announces that he has given the world peace. But it's hard to experience. I think that's what was going on with Thomas that morning. Thomas, you notice, wasn't there the first time Jesus shows up. When it was evening on a day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked, Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." The good news message that only he could preach with conviction. And what we say to each other every single week, for Thomas, He couldn't hear that message. He was not ready. Why wasn't Thomas there the first time Jesus showed up? I can't prove this, and I can't publish this or write it, but I have my own suspicion, and I'll share it with you. I think Thomas wasn't there because Thomas wanted to quit. I think Thomas wanted to leave the whole thing. I think he was tired of all this talk. And what he had just experienced that week shattered all of his expectations of what was supposed to happen. It didn't happen the way they thought. And so I'm wondering whether Thomas was on the edge of just ditching the whole project. All this Jesus following stuff, what would later become the church, all of this. It's not surprising that he would feel that way. I would feel that way, wouldn't you? I mean, you've been at a graveside, right? You know how final that feels when you bury someone you've loved. He was there. He saw it all. He's a realist. And your friends run back and tell you that this person all of a sudden is alive? If I was you, I would be asking for ID. I'll believe it when I see it, says Thomas. When I touch him, when I feel him. But I can't help but wonder with Thomas if there was something even more like going on. The Greek word for in verse 25 for put your hand, your finger in my hand, put your hand in my side is the Balio, which is also the same word you would use for thrust or throw or hit. One translation could be when I thrust my hand in his side, when I thrust my fingers in his hands, almost an aggressive tone. That maybe underneath of this, Thomas was harboring some anger, suspicion, hurt that Jesus' words, the way he had interpreted, didn't play out the way that he wanted them to. His friends come and find him, and Thomas isn't there because I can't prove this, but I think Thomas just didn't want to be there anymore. Have you ever felt that way? You just don't want to do this thing anymore. This contract I had with God just isn't playing out the way that I wanted it to. This church thing is just too hard right now. Not just for a week, but maybe a season of life. But what inspires me in this text, the wisdom of Thomas, I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Of course, he's often known as the doubting Thomas, right? But of course he doubted. If you don't doubt, it's insane. The resurrection is more New Agey than anything New Agey I've ever heard in my life. This is crazy, okay? If we can't as Christians honestly name how absurd that sounds, 3 days after they have put him in a grave, he shows up alive and is talking, is animated. It's absurd. I would be doubting. Doubting is just part of faith. Faith isn't, you don't look at the scriptures through a microscope or a telescope. You can't prove this with scientific method. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Thomas, of course, is struggling in his doubt, but I don't think he should be known as the doubter. I think Thomas should be known as the faithful one. Because a week later, when they were still in the house, Thomas was with them. Despite his doubts, despite his suspicion, despite his hurt, Thomas shows up again, and he's there. I work with college students, and I love college students because they're so full of life and energy and beauty. I'm in a Thursday morning. What's your name again? Stacy. I'm in a Thursday morning Bible study with Stacy's son, and I love Sean. He's awesome. You know Sean? He's beautiful. I mean, he's never going to be more attractive than he is right now. It's one of the things you get to tell college students. Like, you're all, like, you just want to walk around a college campus and hand out hamburgers sometimes. But they're beautiful, and they have these, like, first-time experiences, and it's visceral, and it's life, and I love being around that. But the people who really inspire me are the old saints, the people who have learned the wisdom of a long obedience in the same direction. And life hasn't always gone the way they had hoped or expected. And sometimes they know what it's like to be hurt and disappointed and to know loss. Those saints, the backbone of the church, those are my heroes. Because they remind me and reframe for me that those times when I don't want to show up, showing up really matters. And as a young Christian, I sit down behind Dave in pews that creak with a cranky organ playing all around me. And Dave is there singing the songs, praying, worshiping. And though he knows an ocean of grief in his life, he keeps showing up. And I think that's the wisdom of Thomas. You may be in a moment of your life, I don't know, where it's hard to show up, where it doesn't make sense. And that's okay. That you don't have to know everything to be part of the church. You don't have to have everything figured out. The church doesn't have everything figured out. This is a community, a fellowship, a faith. And our presence to each other matters. And so as we step into Eastertide, think about Thomas. And how he was there. And because he was there, Jesus showed up in his life in a new way. Jesus had an opportunity to speak to him personally and say, "Peace be with you." And so keep showing up. And maybe, just maybe, there will be a day where even though the doors might be locked, Jesus might show up in your life in a new way and say, "Peace be with you." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.